July 10th, 2016, year of our Lord. And we are on volume 13 of Did Jesus Correct or Change Moses' Law? In regards to what we're talking about specifically is the Sermon on the Mount and unlawful and lawful swearing of oaths. This is actually part 3, I believe, of this volume, and part 2 of this section about lawful and unlawful swearing. So we had some homework last week that I think I assigned. Did I?
Yes.
I think I did. Anybody give me one of the verses I assigned as homework, please? Caitlin, you want to read it, please? Swear by his name. It was take oaths in his name. Is it New King James Translation? Is that correct? Okay, so take oaths in his name. Good. The other verses I gave were Exodus 22:11, Leviticus 19:12, Deuteronomy 6:13, and Deuteronomy 23:23. And basically from these verses we can see that God is approving of true swearing. A lawful swearing by his name or by his authority. It's a reverent swearing. It is not a common, I'm swearing by my mother's grave, or I'm swearing by the throne of God, or by heaven, or by the altar, or by the temple. But that in a lawful swearing or a lawful solemn oath, think of wedding vows or wedding oaths, okay? And these wedding oaths would be unlawful if we took the view that we just let our yes be yes or no be no and anything else. If that's strictly what it means, if there is no lawful swearing, then we couldn't take a wedding oath. We couldn't make promises in the covenant of marriage that I will take care of you in your sickness and poverty and richness until death do we part. That's my oath to my wife. Basically, that I'm going to take care of her and love her till the end of her days, or she unto the end of my days. And those are lawful oaths. They're reverent oaths. They're keeping God in mind. And we're not trying to make his name cheap or blaspheme his name, but that we very solemnly covenant unto him that we're going to do something. All right, so that was the homework. And so in this week, I really want to try and keep this short and sweet because we've really been talking about the same volume for a couple weeks now, and we should really have a basic understanding. What makes it muddy is what we've seen throughout this series, where men will try and add things to God's Word by traditions, by their understandings, and not just plainly accept it for what it means. Let's go back to the beginning of this teaching on lawful oaths, if we might, and that is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33-35, I think. Yeah, 33-37, excuse me. And in the beginning of this teaching, I read a passage to you, and it's a very convincing passage for my old view about oaths, okay? This is again, starting Matthew 5:33. Please turn your Bibles there. We can always read God's Word again and again, so repetition is the mother of all learning. Starting in verse 33, Sermon on the Mount. Again, you've heard it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Matthew 5:33. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yes, yes, or nay, nay, for whatever is more than these cometh of evil. Now I want to focus on a particular word back in verse 33. Is thou shalt not forswear thyself. And to forswear is to commit perjury. I mentioned it last week. You think of a courtroom, and you think you know going into the courtroom, whether you're a Christian that believes you can take oaths or a Christian that doesn't believe you can take oaths, you know as a Christian you cannot go in there and give false testimony. Your yes cannot be no, and your no cannot be yes. Okay? You have to tell the truth. If the prosecuting attorney said, "Did you see this man kill that lady in the shopping center?" Maybe. Yes, you saw them, or no, you didn't see them. Yes, I saw them. I think it was that man. Or yes, it was that man. So you just let your communication be clear. Tell the truth as you know it and understand it. So to forswear is to perjure yourself. And to commit perjury in court, in men's court, is a very serious offense. And the judge will find you in contempt of court. We'll add that charge to it. Perjury will get yourself landed in jail. You may become part of the crime itself. Hey, no problem. No problem, no worries. No, it's fine. We'll just take a break for a few minutes. You take your time, and we'll just get ready to join us. Okay? Is that good? Okay. Great. So just to quickly surmise what we've already been talking about, Lisa, I just really got started a few minutes ago. I went back to the beginning of this teaching about oaths, lawful and unlawful swearing of oaths, to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33 to 37. And a word that I wanted to point out to everybody again is the word forswear there in verse 33. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And forswear means to commit perjury. Okay, so basically you've caught up to everything I've said so far. And we reviewed the homework, and that's about as far as we've gotten. Okay, so to forswear again is to commit perjury in a courtroom. And if you think about it, especially for you young people, we are in God's courtroom right now. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, so God, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, you know, seeing that which is evil and good. So we're already in his courtroom. It just, he hasn't been revealed yet, in the sense that we're actually seeing him face to face. But we know judgment is coming. We know there's a day of court coming, okay, for the wicked and the good. Now, we've all been wicked, so we all need something in order to come into that courtroom, not as a defendant, but as a witness, okay? So the saints will come into that courtroom as a witness, both for Christ and always have been, and against the criminal activity that we did and the criminals that are there now in the courtroom as it's revealed on Judgment Day. Does that make sense? Okay, so we want to make sure we don't perjure ourselves here, because when we get there, it's going to be revealed that we're committing perjury all along, all the way up until the day that we came to Judgment Day. And so we have to be very, very careful how we speak and how we conduct ourselves. Okay. So something that popped up in my heart and mind this morning was the idea of yea is yea and nay is nay. So if anything else besides that, if I say my yea is maybe, my yes is no, like the world would say, I'm bad. You know, Michael Jackson had an old wicked song he used to sing, "I'm bad, I'm bad." Something else, I don't even remember what he used to sing. But the world says bad is good, and purity and prudence is bad. You know, for you all, especially young ladies, to go out in the world, and all the worldlings, all the women and young women and men start looking at you, and why are you dressed like an old prude? Why are you dressed like that? And they'll judge you unrighteously, of course. Well, I'm dressed according to my faith. I believe I'm supposed to dress modestly. But the world is going to despise it. The world's going to hate it. Because it's a testimony against them. It's a witness against the way they're living, the things they approve of. All right. Now, I wanted to give you some examples this week, and I never got to it last week, of God swearing by himself. Some of you may know the verses already. And the fact that Jesus was made a minister or a high priest by an oath that God himself made. Okay, I'm going to give you those examples here in a second. All right. Now, you cannot logically think for a moment that God doing a behavior, he would forbid us to do it. Like, modern Christianity says that we shouldn't judge. Yet God judges. And so if there's something wrong with judgment, then God is doing something wrong. Does that make sense? And likewise, if God is taking or making oaths, and he's making an oath by himself, and he tells us that lawful swearing is okay, then there's no reason why we shouldn't think that lawful swearing is good. Luke chapter 1, verse 73. Turn your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 1, verse 73. Seth, would you read that for us, please, nice and loud and clear?
Yes. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham.
Thank you. Acts chapter 2, verse 30, Daniel. Acts chapter 2, verse 30.
Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne.
Speaking of King David. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God willingly more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Jesus is made priest by God, swearing an oath. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20 to 21. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. That is Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And if you're not converted, if you're not born again of the Holy Ghost, it's unto him that you must make your confession. He is the high priest of the new covenant by an oath, the very oath of God himself, and therefore you can be sure that Jesus was not taking this type of oath or type of reverential commitment as evil. Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. Joshua Lavelle, can you read that for me, please? Matthew 26:63.
But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.
And verse 64, the beginning part, please.
Jesus said to him, it is as you say.
Okay, so here the high priest Caiaphas had put Jesus under an oath. That's what mean adjure means. When he says, I adjure thee, I put you under oath. Okay, so if Jesus could not take this oath, could not respond to this oath, now keep in mind, up to this point he had said nothing. But if it was evil for him to take this oath, then Jesus would respond with, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. You see, so he's actually swearing by the living God. And Jesus is agreeing with the adjuration from the high priest. I agree with you. It's as you've said. I am. He's calling himself God. And this is what they crucified him for. They considered it blasphemy for a man in the flesh to call himself God. Adam Clark says, "I adjure in regards to I adjure thee by the living God, I put thee to thy oath to this solemn adjuration." Christ immediately replies, because he is now called on in the name of God to bear another testimony to the truth. Now Caiaphas put Jesus under this oath in order to incriminate him, in order to bring forth a criminal, because up to that point, the witnesses that were brought forth were found to be unfaithful witnesses. Their testimony was not lining up. They were perjuring themselves. It was apparent to the whole court that Caiaphas was in charge of, and now Caiaphas is turning directly to Jesus himself, saying, "I say to you," and then Jesus says, "Well, it's like you said, I'm God." And it's for this, they ripped their, Caiaphas, the high priest, tore his robe and said, "What else do we need? This is all the evidence we need. This man calls himself God and makes himself equal to God by calling himself the Son of God." Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, Brother Joshua, if you have your Bible handy, please.
Chapter
1, verse 20. And this would be the Apostle Paul. Now we're shifting gears. Now we've talked about Jesus adjuring himself or taking an oath, but now I want to show you that Paul, many times in the New Testament, took oaths, or as you'll see in the passage.
"Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie."
So he's appealing to the authority of God, saying, "I don't lie. I'm not lying. This is the truth. My yes is yes." So notice he's not appealing to the throne of God. He's not appealing to the altar. He's not appealing to the temple. He's not appealing to his mother's grave. He's appealing to God himself. It's a very serious thing for a person to say, "God knows my witness. This is true," or "This is not true." Whatever your testimony is. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Daniel, please. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Again, Paul speaking here, Paul writing here.
"I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost."
So he's appealing to two authorities here. One, that is Jesus Christ himself. And secondly, the Holy Ghost saying, "I lie not." See, he's not forswearing himself. He's not perjuring himself. He's telling the truth in Christ, in the Holy Ghost. He lies not. Very important passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Again, Paul the Apostle speaking. "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul." How many people believe here that God has a record? How many people here believe that God has a book of records? Everybody? Is there anybody that objects to that idea? Leave your hand up if you object to the idea. Okay, good. So everybody agrees. And I call God for a record upon my soul. Here is, "For his soul's sake, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. That's a pretty solemn oath, isn't it? You're calling a record unto God concerning his soul. God bless you. There's actually 9 of these examples I'm going to give you. I'm sorry I didn't put that out there, but this is the 4th example. Philippians 1 verse 8. Turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Now, before you read Romans 9, verse 1, right? Mm-hmm, you did. Now you're going to read Romans chapter 1, verse 9, please, Daniel.
"For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I may make mention of you always in my prayers."
So again, he's calling God to be his witness. Very solemn thing. So they would... Why would people do that? there's many times that Paul could not even get to a certain place, but he wanted them to understand how much he loved them. So God is my record. God is my witness. This is how I feel towards you. This is what I want for you. This is what I expect of you. Right? God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing, without stopping, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Sixth example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. You know, we haven't come to you to flatter you and tickle your ears and hope that you'll support us. We haven't come to you out of a motive of covetousness to want your money, to want your things, but know this. This is a solemn oath by God. He's our record. He's our witness. It's a solemn appeal to God for the truth of what he said, as the Apostle Paul said. He refers not only to their own observation, but he calls God himself to be a witness of his sincerity about what he said. Can you do that? If Paul could do it, if Jesus could do it, if God does it, can you do it? If you had a very serious thing to say to somebody, and you wanted to show that person how much you were, how sincere you were, how truthful your testimony is, could you appeal to God? I had a circumstance where I was accused of beating my first wife. And guess what I did? God is my witness. I never did that. God is my witness. I never beat my first wife. Now, I took that oath very solemnly. I don't take that lightly. But that person needed to understand that I'd never beat my wife. You understand? Okay, so I took a solemn oath before God, and if it wasn't true, oh, I have great judgment for that, don't I? I have huge judgment if I used to beat my first wife, and I'm lying about it just to make myself look good. No, nope, I'm not going to do that. I am not going to do that. I know how serious this is. So, think about that. Where was I? Flattering words, cloak of covetousness. We talked about that. Okay. And let's talk about holiness for a second in the believer's life. We should all live in a manner of holiness that at any time, without hesitation, if we needed to, we could call upon the authority of God. God is my witness. I did not do that. God is my witness. I did that. I saw this. If we needed to. Not a common thing now. Not commonly, like the Jews would do, like even people of our day do as well. And I pointed that out in the last time, that people will say, oh, my God, you know, God knows me. The man upstairs, he knows me. And this is, and they're just covering up their lies. They're covering up the things that God already knows about. They're appealing to the one who's going to condemn them for their words. Now, if you remember the passage, it says, maybe somebody can share with me where it is, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Let that sink in for a minute. That every word that man speaks will give an account to God. Every single word we speak will give an account to God. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. That's the way it is. All right, that was seventh example I wanted to give you. Again, it's Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. And I'm going to call upon one of my young ladies to read for a moment. Victoria, would you read, please, nice and loud and clear, 2 Corinthians 11, 10.
As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me.
truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting. Again, he's appealing to the truth of Christ in him. Speaks as a Christian man. He's been influenced by the gospel of Christ. It's a solemn form of assertions and considered as an oath. Second Corinthians 11:31. Joshua Augusta, please. 2 Corinthians 11:31. Again, the Apostle Paul is speaking here.
The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying.
Now, we see a pattern here, that Paul is regularly using appeals to different churches that he's writing to, to let them know, listen, I'm appealing to Christ on this. I'm appealing to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is my record. God is my record. He's my witness about these things are true that I'm telling you. And my heart for you, my love for you, my sincerity for you. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Josh Lavelle, please. Same thing. He is speaking the truth. He lies not. He's appealing to Christ. He's appealing to his ordination as a preacher and an apostle, which is by the Holy Ghost. So there's two different authorities there he's appealing to. And obviously, these solemn declarations that Paul are making are not false swearing. They're not false oath taking. So we see, I think I've shown clearly between the two, there obviously are false swearing or false oath-taking, a common way that people deal with taking oaths, and a reverent appeal to God's authority, not to God's throne or heaven or earth or our mother's graves or anything like that, but an appeal to God directly himself, who's going to hold us account for what we make oaths about. In Revelation, we see angels swearing. That's interesting. Revelation chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Brother Seth, would you read, please? Revelation chapter 10, verse 5 and 6.
Verse 6.
5 and 6. Revelation 10, verse 5 and 6.
The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delayed no longer.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'm sure the apostles understood, the apostle John here in this case writing the book of Revelation, understood Jesus' words better and intent better than any commentator today, any Bible commentary that we could read today. They would have very clear understanding by the Holy Ghost what Jesus meant. So you see, what is righteous for angels, the apostles, and Jesus Christ himself, and God himself, could not be sin for the saints to be used in the same sense. Now, if you're a saint of God, and you begin to walk around blaspheming God's name and using his authority commonly, and I'll give you an example, they won't call themselves saints, they'll call themselves sinning saints. They'll say, well, I know Jesus Christ, I'm God, and God is mine, and I'm a Christian, I sin every day in thought, word, and deed. well, that's bad fruit. And Jesus said, bad fruit, bad tree. Good fruit, good tree. So be fruit inspectors first of yourselves and then of those that are around you, because bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts. You want to go hang out with the pimp, drug smoking, cigarette smoking, drunken biker gang, you're going to get corrupted. That's what's going to happen to you. And so you judge yourself first. Lord, I want to be pure before you. And you look around for pure people. And you're not going to find very many. But you keep looking and you keep making judgments. Lord, is this the type of person you want me to hang out with and have fellowship with? Or is this the type of person you want me to witness to and reprove them and rebuke them that they might be converted themselves? Amen? All right, almost there. Going back to Matthew 5 again, kind of to summarize this in verses 35 and 36. What Jesus said of swearing, he said, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. And so in my previous view of no swearing at all, I guess I took this passage and not understanding it carefully, not reading it carefully. It says everything about things that aren't God. You know, the footstool, heaven is not God. God is in that place. The earth is the Lord's footstool. So we don't swear by the earth. We don't swear by Jerusalem. Even the New Jerusalem, we don't swear by the New Jerusalem because that's not God either. God may be residing in that place, but that's not God. So he's saying all these things that are not God himself that people are commonly swearing about. And that's what he's reproving that. He's not reproving godly oath-taking. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. And where is that written in the Old Covenant? Because things that are written in the New Covenant refer to things that are written in the Old Covenant. Keep in mind, did Jesus correct Moses? Let's see. This passage that Paul was writing about in Romans relates to Isaiah 45:23. 45:23. So Romans 14:11, you chain link it to Isaiah 45:23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now this is something yet to be fulfilled. So again we see Jesus clearing up misconceptions or mistreatments of God's word from the Old Testament. Interpreting the Bible in a way that produces a contradiction or sets God against himself in error, it is an error and misinterpretation. Exactly what the Gnostics did, and as it was called heresy then, so it's called heresy now. And that's why it's so important to keep in mind, and why I just think this book is so important, helping the modern church understand that Jesus did not correct the law. He gave a clarification of the law, because the Jews had misinterpreted, misapplied it, twisted it, added, took away, and thereby we see the law of love is not fulfilled in the law. The shadows become requirements when the shadows are fulfilled by Christ himself. And those requirements have already been fulfilled, so you don't need to do them anymore. But as we already know, the moral law is still in effect. It's still something we should seek to do to please the Lord out of obedience. Not for our salvation, but because of such a great salvation. Amen? Okay, that concludes the teaching today. Any questions about lawful and unlawful oath-taking? Or points, issues? Any questions?
is it about the topic? Because some topics might be more serious or to some people than others. Let me give an example. Maybe somebody feels that it's a very, that volleyball is very serious. And, they say that they appeal to God as far as whether the ball was out or not.
Right.
If they feel like it, see my point?
I think I do. That's a good one, too, because we play volleyball a lot in this fellowship, don't we? I appealed to God, that was in. And the person on the other side, of course, says, well, I appealed to God, it was out. What are you going to do then? You're both appealing to God. What's the issue? So I think the answer to your question, it's a good one, brother, is it's a both and. If it's common, we have to question whether or not we should be doing it. If it's an everyday thing, that should we be doing that every day? Is it really reverential? Is it really something so important that you want to appeal to God about? Because remember now, whatever appeal or oath you make unto God, you better make sure that your appeal is true. Your testimony is true. What if you're mistaken? I appealed to God, that ball was in. But you saw it wrong in the moment, for whatever reason, you saw it wrong, and you were wrong. Now you've forsworn yourself in front of God, who knew. God knew exactly that ball came down, and it flexed as it hit the ground. God shows you on Judgment Day, right? The ball comes down, it flexes, he gives you a slow motion movie. It flexes, the ball comes down, and it's like 1 millimeter from touching the line, and didn't touch it. I swear unto God, that touched the line, it was in. Yikes. So see why we wouldn't want to make it common? You need to be, if you're going to take an oath unto the Lord, you're going to appeal to His authority about the truth of something you're saying, you better be very careful that it's exactly the way it is. And does that about answer your question? So I would say it's a both and. If we're using it commonly, we're in danger of using it wrongly. I'm not saying that it is. We all need to be led by the Spirit, amen?
So there's a frequency piece, but it could be something that happens infrequently, mm-hmm. but it's about an event or something that is insignificant.
Inconsequential. It's just not important enough to... It's not, like we say sometimes when we're playing Bible, why is it this important to argue about? Just give them the ball. They can have the ball. That's okay. Cool. That's okay. But that's fine. Well, if we think it's right and you think it's right, well, somebody's wrong. You can have it, though. It's fine. That would be a demonstration of love, wouldn't it? Sure would. Now, what was the other part maybe I didn't address? So frequency, the consequences, or the importance of it. Is it common in frequency? Is it common in importance? You say, when you say something is common, it's not important, right? It's if it's precious, if it's rare, then like the atonement of Christ is not a common thing, is it? But people treat Jesus on the cross as a very common thing, and thus they make a huge fatal error spiritually speaking.
We will not be able to come up with a list of topics that would.
Uh-uh. That's why we all have to walk the
point. But it's just something to consider when you're evaluating yourself or something you have done or are considering doing.
Now, let me since you brought that up, let me just kind of clarify. I'm not suggesting or promoting the idea that we go around swearing to God every day. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying if it's a necessary thing, it's a solemn, reverential thing. Like if I go to a courtroom and I'm falsely accused, and the judge says, well, you put your hand on the Bible, so I'm not going to do that, but I will tell you, I will swear an oath to God that what I'm going to tell you is going to be true. My yes is going to be yes, my no is going to be no. So I don't need to put my hand on the Bible to do that. I can tell you by the Lord, not by the Bible, see? Not by the throne, not by the temple, not by the the printed pages, but by the Lord himself. See, that's a better way to say it to the judge, isn't it? Sure is. If I'd have said that to that judge in Franklin, I think he would have respected it more than what the way I told him. I can only let you my yay, my nays, nay, anything else from the evil one. So if I would have explained that to him, he was a Church of Christ guy, and so he, I think my resistance to that may have caused to influence him to judge harshly against me. Because he did. He judged me wrongly and harshly. But maybe I overstepped what Jesus, I don't think, I believe I overstepped what Jesus was saying here, so. Anything else? Anyone else? All right, praise the Lord and amen. We'll be on volume 14 next week.